So Daniel chapter 2 and from verse 1. In the second year of his reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. His mind was troubled and he could not sleep. So the king summoned the magicians, enchanters, sorcerers and astrologers to tell him what he had dreamed. When they came in and stood before the king, he said to them, "I have had a dream that troubles me, and I want to know what it means." Then the astrologers answered the king in Aramaic, "O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will interpret it." The king replied to the astrologers, "This is what I have firmly decided. If you do not tell me what my dream was and interpret it, I will have you cut into pieces and your houses turned into piles of rubble. But if you tell me the dream and explain it, you will receive from me gifts and rewards and great honor. So tell me the dream and interpret it for me." Once more they replied, "Let the king tell his servants the dream and we will interpret it." Then the king answered, "I am certain that you are trying to gain time because you realize that this is what I have firmly decided. If you do not tell me the dream, there is just one penalty for you. You have conspired to tell me misleading and wicked things, hoping the situation will change. So then, tell me the dream and I will know that you can interpret it for me." The astrologers answered the king, "There is not a man on earth who can do what the king asks. No king, however great and mighty, has ever asked such a thing of any magician or enchanter or astrologer. What the king asks is too difficult. No one can reveal it to the king except the gods, and they do not live among men." This made the king so angry and furious that he ordered the execution of all the wise men of Babylon. So the decree was issued to put the wise men to death, and men were sent to look for Daniel and his friends to put them to death. When Arioch, the commander of the king's guard, had gone out to put to death the wise men of Babylon, Daniel spoke to him with wisdom and tact. He asked the king's officer, "Why did the king issue such a harsh decree?" Arioch then explained the matter to Daniel. At this, Daniel went into the king and asked for time so that he might interpret the dream for him.
Thanks, Richard. Well, welcome to this second in our series of talks in Daniel. And my aim this lunchtime is to show us that it's the God of the Bible alone who is the living God, the God of the Bible alone who speaks, and the God of the Bible alone who rules forever. And that those are the convictions that you and I need if we are to stand firm as followers of Jesus Christ in the workplace in 2013. If you were here last week, we began to see that the book of Daniel is about how to live as someone who follows Jesus, but doing so in a culture which is opposed to or indifferent to the claims of Jesus. Look back a page to Daniel chapter 1, verse 1. "In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it, and the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand." In 605 BC, Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon was the great superpower of the day, invaded Judah, the land of God's people, and completely destroyed the city of Jerusalem. The ruling elite were then deported to Babylon, where they underwent a rigorous program of cultural assimilation. And the city of Babylon in the Bible stands for any culture or philosophy or worldview which denies the living God. It may be Western secularism, it may be Islamic fundamentalism, it may be communist totalitarianism. It is any system that basically says we don't do God. And of course, the fact is, that is the country that you and I live in. Lord Carey, the former Archbishop of Canterbury, wrote recently about Christians being vilified by the state, treated as bigots, and sacked simply for expressing their beliefs. He says that outward expression of traditional Christian values has effectively been banned in Britain under a new secular conformity of belief and conduct. We live in a culture where one office worker has said it would be easier to be openly gay at work than to be openly Christian. So how do you make a stand following Jesus Christ in a culture like that? Well, we saw last week the answer is to understand and trust the God that Daniel understood and trusted. Because the book of Daniel is not primarily about Daniel the man. The book of Daniel is about the God in whom he trusted. Which means, of course, that if you're here this lunchtime and you're not yet a follower of Jesus, you wouldn't yet describe yourself as a Christian, then actually this is a really important series of talks to come to as we come face to face with the living God and we see what God is like. So let's think first of all on the outline, the failure of human knowledge, verses 1 to 11. Because King Nebuchadnezzar, he's begun to make Babylon the wonder of the known world. Babylon was to become a major international city of enormous learning, wisdom and beauty. He was described, he called himself Nebuchadnezzar the Great. He had conquered the known world. No one had matched him or challenged him. He was secure, he was popular, he was respected and feared. But then, verse 1, in the second year of his reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. His mind was troubled and he could not sleep. A dream that sends him into a complete panic. Because in Nebuchadnezzar's world, dreams were regarded as communication from his gods. And you see, this first part of the chapter, it's all about knowledge. I wonder if you picked that up when Richard read it to us. You see, have a look at verse 3. I want to know, he says, what the dream means. Verse 5, if you don't tell me what my dream was, then interpret it. Verse 6, so tell me the dream and interpret it. Verse 7, the dream and its interpretation. So the issue of the chapter is knowledge. Nebuchadnezzar wants to know what the gods are saying to him. And so in verse 2, he summons his trusted advisers. So the king summoned the magicians, enchanters, sorcerers, and astrologers to tell him what he had dreamed. It's an impressive list, and no doubt as they all came in wearing their smart robes and all the rest of it, no doubt they also looked very impressive. The astrologers, the wise men, the political commentators, the economic analysts, and so on. Now, the way this worked was they had manuals and handbooks. So what they were expecting was that the king would tell them the dream. They would then sort of do a sort of Google search of their manuals, their handbooks, and out would pop the meaning at the other end. So they come to the king, verse 4, O king, live forever, tell your servants the dream, and we will interpret it. But this time the king calls their bluff, verse 5. The king replies, this is what I've firmly decided. If you do not tell me what my dream was and interpret it, I'll have you cut into pieces and your houses turned into piles of rubble. And so, verse 7, they answer again, tell us the dream and we'll show its interpretation. At which point, verse 8, you can see the king's patience completely runs out. I know your game, he says. You're just playing for time. You see, Nebuchadnezzar won't be fooled. He is tired of these men simply telling him what they think he wants to hear. It's very striking, isn't it? You see, here is a man, he has enormous wealth, he has enormous power, and what he wants to know is the truth. He doesn't have any time for religious games. He wants real answers to real issues. Because, of course, anyone can talk about religion, anyone can talk about faith, and that is very easy, until the crunch comes, at which point you want to know the truth. Maybe that describes you this lunchtime. Maybe the very reason you're here this lunchtime is because you want answers. Now, you and I, you start with having choices. Indeed, we expect to have choices. You know, what restaurant to go to, what clothes to buy, what holiday to go on, what school to send the children to, and so on. And when the choices we make turn out to be the wrong choices, you know, when the food is lousy or when the education is poor, we are at best disappointed. At worst, of course, we are outraged. But Daniel chapter 2 shows us there is something far worse than choosing a dud restaurant. Or for those of us who are parents, there is something far worse even than choosing a dud school. And that is to choose a dud belief system. That is to choose a God that is a dud. I mean, just think about some of the assumptions our culture makes. The assumption that all religions are really the same, but that is blatantly untrue. When some religions believe there's only one God, others that there are many gods. Or the assumption that is almost universal, isn't it, in our culture, that practically everyone goes to heaven. But that is something that none of the major religions that have had any impact on Western culture believe. You see, everyone has some kind of belief system, even if it's that there's no God. And Nebuchadnezzar has come to the point where the bottom has fallen out of what he believes. And he realizes that he's chosen a dud. After all, we all know there are limits to human knowledge. Back in the 1960s and 70s, the children's comics, the sci-fi programs, they couldn't have got it more wrong as they looked ahead to what they imagined life would be like in the 21st century. You know, so they imagined we'd all be queuing up to live in tower blocks. They imagined that we'd all be going around the place on sort of huge monorail systems, you know, on stilts above the cities. They imagined that we'd be taking trips to the moon for our holidays. We don't know the future. The economic turmoil over the last 5 years has shown that. Well, perhaps some of us are beginning to sympathize with Nebuchadnezzar's advisors. Surely he's asking the impossible. We don't know the dreams of others. There are limits to human knowledge. And of course, that is exactly the point. Verse 10, the astrologers answer the king, "There is not a man on earth who can do what the king asks." You see, as long as Nebuchadnezzar and his advisors, as long as they reject the living God, they will be ignorant. Which brings us on to our second point, the only God who speaks. And I've said the only God who speaks because it's not simply here that we see that God speaks, that the living God speaks. That misses the point entirely. It is that he is the only God who speaks. Otherwise, of course, God is simply reduced to one of a number of gods, just as in Babylon they had many gods. But no, there is only one God. He is the living God, and he is the one God who speaks. He is the only source of wisdom and knowledge. So in verse 12, Nebuchadnezzar orders that all the wise men of Babylon be killed, which would include Daniel and his companions. In verse 18, so they then pray to God, and God reveals to them the meaning and interpretation of the dream. We can see that very clearly, I think, in this song of praise to God that we have in the middle of the chapter in verses 20 to 23. Notice in verse 20, Daniel says, "It's to God, it's to him that wisdom and power belongs." Verse 21, "He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the discerning." Verse 22, "He reveals deep and hidden things." Verse 23, "He says of God, 'You have given me wisdom and power. You have made known to me.'" Which is why when Daniel comes before the king, what does he say? Verse 27, Daniel replied, "No wise man, enchanter, magician or diviner can explain to the king the mystery he is asked about. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. He has shown King Nebuchadnezzar what will happen in days to come. Your dream and the visions that pass through your mind as you lay on your bed are these." You see, the John Snows and the Richard Dawkins and the Libby Purvises and all the rest of them, they've completely, all the special advisors, they've completely failed to come up with any answers. But wonderfully, there is a God in heaven who speaks. It's a wonderful echo, isn't it, of what the wise men themselves said in verse 11. No one can reveal it to the king except the gods, and they do not live among men. Now, it's important to say that nowhere in the Bible does God tell us that he will speak to us in dreams, and so I take it we shouldn't expect him to. But he has spoken fully and finally through his son Jesus. So just keep a finger for a moment in Daniel chapter 2 and turn on to John's Gospel in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke and John on page 1063. I guess many of us will have heard this read in a carol service a few weeks ago. And here we see that Jesus Christ is the God of Daniel 2 who has come to live amongst men. So John chapter 1 verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Look on to verse 14. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. Then look on to verse 18. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known. Jesus, you see, is God come to earth. In other words, the words Jesus speaks are the words of God. The knowledge that Jesus gives, it's the knowledge of God. Because, of course, you and I need God to speak, don't we? You see, if I stop talking for a moment, actually, you don't have a clue what I'm thinking about. Am I thinking how marvellous it is that God is the God who speaks? Or am I thinking I'm a bit cold? Or am I thinking I'm a bit hungry? You simply haven't got a clue. See, you and I need God to speak the truth to us. And wonderfully, God has spoken the truth to us supremely in Jesus. There was an article in one of the papers a while back about the fact that Cornwall Council is to teach witchcraft as part of their RE syllabus. I don't know if you saw that in the papers at the back end of last year. It's a shocking story in many ways. But of course, if there isn't a God who speaks, if we can't know the truth about God, then frankly, why shouldn't they? The article finished by mischievously suggesting that the only thing that might prevent child sacrifices in Cornwall is not the fact that it might actually be wrong, because of course to say that it might be wrong might offend witches, but health and safety legislation. However, if there is a God who speaks, then that changes everything. It means that by listening to Jesus, we can know God. We can be wise. It means there is truth. There is untruth. It means that every other religious claim is a dart. And I take it gives those of us who are followers of Jesus great confidence. Great confidence to stand firm. Because more than anything else, you see, those who follow Jesus and have put their trust in him, more than anyone else, we understand the world we live in. In other words, you can be someone, you can have left school at 16. And if you've listened to Jesus in his word, the Bible, you are far wiser than the top graduates from the top university in the top job in the city. The only God who speaks. Well, thirdly, God is the only God who rules. And now we come to the dream itself. In verses 31 to 35, Daniel tells Nebuchadnezzar the dream. Have a look at verse 31. You looked, O king, and there before you stood a large statue, an enormous, dazzling statue, awesome in appearance. The head of the statue was made of gold, its chest and arms of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of baked clay. A colossal statue made of different materials but with feet of clay. In other words, it has a fatal weakness. And then we're told in verse 34, a rock strikes the statue. It is completely smashed to pieces. What are we told about the rock? End of verse 35.
But the rock that struck the statue became a huge mountain and filled the whole earth. And then we get the interpretation. Nebuchadnezzar is the head of gold. Verse 36, this was the dream, and now we'll interpret it to the king. You, O king, are the king of kings. The God of heaven has given you dominion and power and might and glory. In your hands he has placed mankind and the beasts of the field and the birds of the air. Wherever they live, he has made you ruler over them all. You are that head of gold. But Nebuchadnezzar hasn't grasped that it's the God of heaven who has given him his power and might and glory and all the people and animals and so on over which he rules. It's all God's gift. It's God's gift to give to him and therefore to take away. And that is just what happens. Verse 39, as another kingdom arises after Babylon, and then another one, and then another one. We see later on in the book that these are in turn the Persian Empire, the Greek Empire, and the Roman Empire, but none of them will stand. Now, of course, to Nebuchadnezzar, this must have sounded frankly ridiculous. But go back to your office this afternoon and ask a colleague where Babylon was and look at the blank expression on their faces. Go to Tehran today. Does Tehran look like the center of a huge global empire? Go to Greece. I mean, you know, they can't even look after themselves, let alone run an empire. Go to Rome. It's just stuffed full of ancient monuments which are all falling down. See, all human power is temporary. Because God is the one who rules. And that is the significance of the stone in the dream. Verse 44, in the time of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed. It will crush all those kingdoms and bring them to an end, but will itself endure forever. This is the meaning of the vision of the rock cut out of the mountain, not by human hands. No human hand did this, but God's hand. Because God's eternal kingdom, you see, will triumph over every other kingdom. He is the only God who rules, and he rules forever. Now, again, we see exactly this in the New Testament, in the life of Jesus. Jesus begins his public ministry by announcing that his kingdom, his rule, has arrived. I put some verses from Mark chapter 1 on the outline. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe the gospel. After 3 years, Jesus was crucified, he rose from the dead, never to die again. He ascended to heaven, from where he rules the world. He will come again at the end of time. And therefore, you see, the point is this, that God is not defeated or dead in Babylon in 605 BC, nor in the city of London in 2013. Human knowledge, human wisdom will fail. The God of the Bible is the only God who speaks, the only God who rules. And therefore, I take it the implications of this for us this lunchtime, they couldn't be clearer, could they? Will you take a stand? Now, for some of us, taking a stand may mean beginning to follow Jesus for the first time. In other words, taking a stand against those who would think less of you, or you think you will be a fool if you were to do so. For those who are followers of Jesus already, don't be cowed by our secular culture. It will disappear. Instead, have confidence to stand firm on what God says, even when others in the workplace or our family or friends or whatever are saying something completely different. So here are two pieces of homework for you. For next week. First of all, read through Daniel chapter 3, because that's what we'll be looking at next week. But then secondly, write down, will you, the areas in your life, in the workplace, where you know, if you're a follower of Jesus, where you know you should be taking a stand. And then write down next to each one the name of the person who's stopping you. Because, of course, we all know that the reason why we don't take a stand so often is because we fear other people. So, you know, it may be a colleague, it may be a client, it may be your boss. And then with each one, just ask yourself, are they God? Do they have absolute knowledge about the world? Do they speak complete truth, perfect wisdom? And then ask yourself, will they rule forever? Or will they simply be like chaff here today and gone tomorrow? And then pray for God's help to make a stand. Let's pray together. He changes times and seasons. He sets up kings and deposes them. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the discerning. Heavenly Father, we praise you very much that you are indeed the one true God, the God who speaks, the God who rules. Thank you that you make a complete mockery of the wisdom of this world. And therefore we pray that you'd help us to make a stand, to be confident, trusting your promises. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.